Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
The scripture today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I'm reading from the NIV Study Bible. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from the heavens and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. May the Lord add his blessing to this world.
Now, it's dangerous, I'm wired, woo. I do thank you for this opportunity to gather with you for worship, to be in this place on this special day. And I don't know who it was that Ken was talking about, but you get me. So I invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, send now your Spirit that we might be the evidence of your righteousness, your hospitality, and your justice in this earth. Amen. The pastor of a large Wesleyan congregation in Southern California was on his way to church one Sunday when he stopped to put gas in his car. Next to him at the pump was a Hispanic man putting gas in his truck. And when the pastor got out of his vehicle, the man looked at him and said with great energy, "You've got to come to church with me." And the pastor appreciated the enthusiasm and thought there was nobody doing that kind of evangelism for folks to come to his church. But he declined, indicating that he had his own place of worship. But the man was insistent, "No, you've got to come to church with me." And the pastor was a bit intrigued, but he said no, thinking, "I'd like to think somebody would miss me if I didn't show up at my church." But the man wouldn't give up, and he said, "You don't understand. You've got to come to church with me today." And so the pastor's curiosity was raised, and he said, "Why?" And the man enthusiastically said, "Because Jesus is going to be there." And the pastor thought for a moment, maybe he should go to church with this guy, because he wasn't sure if Jesus was going to show up at his place. Now, let's be honest, if the church doesn't expect God to make an appearance during Sunday worship, why should anyone else? When it comes to reasons for not gathering in as the people of God, you'd think that that story, which is a true story, would be up there at the top. Somehow, in allowing for us to forget that the reason we gather is not merely to see our friends, but hopefully to experience our Savior. But we've missed that, and that's one great argument for folks saying, "Not sure I want to gather with you." Of course, the evidence of our gathering is also diminished by the fact that we don't gather together. There are so many other faith traditions. And for some people, the very fact that so many people believe so differently, that's evidence that maybe the way we talk about God just isn't worth gathering about. Not to mention that most congregations are more partisan than our political parties. Sunday morning among worshipers seems the ideal time to find affinity groups segregated by race, ethnicity, socioeconomic station, political preference, marital status, musical taste, and age. There's the Dutch Reformed, the Polish Catholics, the Armenian Orthodox, the Black Pentecostals, the German Lutherans, the English Anglicans, and the White Methodists. Now, unless my list have put you all to sleep, somebody should be just about to get offended. But these are the kinds of divisions that seems that God is losing the argument on that reconciliation promise. But note the arguments against gathering with the people of God, the doubt that God is good, has less to do with the presence of God in the world and more about the evidence of God's power in the world that is demonstrated by we who claim to be followers of Christ. And that's what the creeds say we are: one, holy, apostolic. But where now is that unity? Who is the church now? When will we be reconciled again? Pentecost is often described as that regathering of the scattered people described at the Tower of Babel. The problem at Babel is not human inventiveness. It's when our forebears decided that they wanted to make a name for themselves, as if being named image bearers of the creator of the universe was insufficient. They gathered together in one place to build an edifice named after humanity, forgetting the creator and the creator's promise to our foreparents. The people at the tower decided they would make a world. They denied that they were God's creation and decided to build a place that would cause everyone to see themselves. They denied who they were and whose they were in their great projects. Denying who we are, we reject that we've been created with a task. Humans are image bearers of the creator of the universe. And when we build a city making a name for ourselves, gathering in one place, we've missed the invitation of God. And so God confused their language. And in so confusing them, they no longer understood each other. And in this confusion, God fulfilled God's instruction to the first couple. He scattered the people into all the world. That was God's first instruction. Go into all the world, be fruitful and multiply. God had created everything and everywhere, and the earth was the Lord's, and this was the place where humanity was to dwell. But they gathered in one place, and that gathering was a gathering of disobedience. So God, faithful to God's promise, scatters the people. But immediately thereafter, that story in Genesis 11, we are told that God's intention for humanity to go into the world has never been for isolation. It has always been for community. The election and the choosing of the children of Abraham and Sarah was to be a blessing to all of those nations that were scattered in Genesis 11. God never gave up on that word of promise to Adam and Eve that their children would experience the presence of God. But this promise, which now seems broken, this community, which is obviously divinely scattered, this people who have arrogantly called themselves a chosen nation, failing to recognize that they are the hope for all the other nations. We are in need of the intrusion of a good God, of a reconciling God, of a promise-keeping God. But promises seem empty and vain, and so it is, as everyone knows, especially those around Hollywood. The power of great drama is not in the words, but in the action behind those words. A great script needs great actors and great actions. And so the day of Pentecost comes when God resorts again to drama, to gather again the attention of the people of God. They were again gathered in one place. But this time, they were gathered in expectation, gathered in confusion, but gathered expecting that the promise of Jesus just might be true. But that gathering was a long time after Jesus had made that promise on the day of ascension. 10 days had passed. That word seemed empty. They didn't know how long they had to wait on this promise of the Spirit, this promise of something they didn't understand. But they gathered in one place. And it seems that as the story is given to us, it wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just those who had followed Jesus for the 3 years, but it was those that represented all of God's creation, all the world, all the scattered people groups in the diversity and tapestry of their languages. And that when God shows up. God shows up not just for the 12, not just for the guys, not just for the Jews. God shows up when all the world can see and experience the presence of the promise being fulfilled. A crowd gathers because of the rumors of passion, of peace, of reconciliation. And it's evident that God is up to something. But we look a lot like that scattered people group. I described us a little bit earlier as being just as segregated, as just as scattered, as just as arrogant. So do we expect that God's Spirit might show up here? And what would it look like for a Pentecost fire to fall on us? Do we dare expect that God keeps God's promises? Do we dare expect that God expects of us to be image bearers of His holiness in a hopeless world? Do we dare expect Pentecost? I don't know about you, but I'm a little scared of when God might show up. I get a little worried about what God might expect of us. And yet the world is dying for the people of God to offer a peace that isn't a nationally mandated war on our so-called enemies. The world is dying for the people of God to demonstrate a reconciliation that invites us to come together where we bear witness to where God has shown up in the world. Not just to talk about our president, not just to talk about our prosperity, not just to talk about our power, but to talk about how peace and holiness and righteousness and joy and hope and life abundant are not given to us by the government, are not granted to us because of our riches, are not promised to us because of our education. But it's only available to us when the presence of God is near. We've got many laws. We've got many promises. We've got many words. But until the people of God live with a passion that is evident of the presence of God burning like a fire inside of us, the world will doubt that God is, that God is good, or that God still has an active role in this world. So I just came by here today to remind you of the power of the presence of God that comes in a few words. I want to begin by a few words we all remember because in high school or in elementary school we had to learn them. Remember Gettysburg? That address? 272 words. But Lincoln appealed not to the letter of the law, but to the spirit of the law. And in taking us back, not to the Constitution that enabled slavery, but to the Declaration of Independence, which spoke of the equality of all humanity. In that moment, when the people had gathered to memorialize war, Lincoln's few words transformed the imagination of the nation to believe again in reconciliation. Another few words, the dream of Martin Luther King, a passionate, powerful moment on our Capitol steps where a man gave a dream that we would look more like God's design of humanity, every nation, every tongue. That was not merely a man's dream. It was a glimpse of the kingdom of God, God's vision for the world. And so when Martin Luther King gave those words at the end of the March on Washington, the imaginations of those gathered were changed. From the Gettysburg Address to the steps of our Capitol, we've given words. But until we in the church make those words explicitly subject to the promise of the kingdom of God, Pentecost will be forgotten. Unless we in the church begin again to tell the story of how God has shown up in our individual lives that causes us to gather again in this place, the world will not gather with us. Reconciliation will never occur until the only institution in all of creation that has been given the mandate to be diverse is diverse. I come from the Midwest. I pastored in West Michigan, where if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. So when I showed up, everybody noticed. And then I was appointed to serve in a Danish congregation. And I realized that those Scandinavian-looking folks, whose difference could be told in the cemetery by whether or not they spelled their name S-O-N or S-E-N, had such an animosity toward each other. Of course, when someone who looks so different enters the room, there'll be division. I left Michigan and I went to the southeast jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church and spent 15 years where the church seems to be growing exponentially. But it's growing because of a promise, not always because of the presence of God. It's growing because people want to believe, just like those disciples who were so ready to do something. The rumors of the resurrection had said, Jesus is alive. Jesus has kept his promise. God is on the throne. But Jesus said, wait. And so they gathered in expectation that God was not done yet. Why do I say the growing southeast jurisdiction is gathering together on a promise? Because God has called me to the West Coast. And all of a sudden, when I enter the room, I'm not the only person with a permanent tan. Even as I look out on this congregation, I see glimpses of the kingdom of God, of a tapestry of God's design of humanity. And I begin to believe that Pentecost still turns the scattering of God's people right side up. And God brings us together. But again, we are brought together with one task: to be human. What does that look like? It means we bear witness to the presence of God in the world. It means that what people hear when they hear us is the promise of God. And what they see when they see us is evidence that that promise is true. So on the day of Pentecost, those who had been divided, those who had been scattered, those who didn't know the history of the Tower of Babel, but knew the persecution of governments, began to hear a testimony that can only be told because of the rumors of the resurrection. They gathered in one place, and God showed up. They gathered in one place, And suddenly they realized that it was their task to be the mouthpiece for God. But not just a promise. They were to act on this script. They were to be a people who ate together, who sang together, who worked together, who prayed together, who gave witness together that God is reconciling the world. Like us, they had been scattered. They had been given empty words and empty promises, but they also, like us, had been expecting their prayers to be answered. I don't know when the last time you felt this presence of God mightily. I don't know when the last time you felt the passion of fire shut up in your bones. But you're here. You're here today, and I've got to believe, as broken as the church is, that your being here is an expectation that God is good. Your being here is a hope that Jesus is on the throne. Your being here is a love for God's people. And so we're gathered in one place, and I'm here to tell you that that scattered group that was started by a few Middle Easterners and a tax collector is still rocking the world. That group called Christian, are we the church? And the United Methodist Church is but a branch. And when we gather together, we become evidence of God's presence here. We gather together because we expect evidence of a God who stepped out on nowhere and donated dignity to dirt and gave us the capacity by breathing his spirit into us to be evidence of hospitality, demonstrations of righteousness, the presence of God on earth. And so we come together to tell the world that Jesus is alive. We gather together to say God has intruded in our world. Our questions have been answered. We don't always understand the answers, but we trust them. And we accept the Holy Spirit's power to live as God's people. A people whose story, created by God, edited by Jesus Christ, is now automated by the Spirit of God. We're a Pentecost people. My birthday was farther back longer than I'd like to admit these days. There are a lot of young people at the school that keep telling me they don't get my allusions. They don't understand the television shows I think were great. They don't know the cartoons I grew up on. But because of my birthday, I get to tell them about God. It's because of Pentecost that we still gather in this place. And it is because of Pentecost that we have the power to be evidence of a reconciling God. It's because of Pentecost that those who gather to build a name for themselves and to make a place have been turned right side up to fulfill the promise to go into all the world. And when we go not merely with words, because the words have already been spoken. And just as the reconciliation that was sparked by the Gettysburg Address, just like the hope of equality that was sparked on the March on Washington, is still not real, the place where it is real is when Christians in California and Kenya and Kansas can gather together in the name of Jesus. It's real where we who bear the name of Christ know that it is okay to be called dirtbags because we're just a lump of clay that bear witness to the presence of God in on earth today. We gather together so that we can be the promise lived out, that we might be the answer to somebody else's prayers. And so we teach that truth is not an idea, but a person named Jesus Christ. We work with the marginalized and the forgotten. We let go of stereotypes. We are not ruled by prejudice. We work for racial reconciliation. We live as brothers and sisters with all cultures and nations and races. We care for the AIDS victims. We dry the tears of the prostitute. We guarantee justice to the imprisoned. We reach out with understanding to the drug addict. We love those practicing homosexuality. We walk with the woman caught in adultery. We study scripture with the man obsessed with pornography. We mentor the gang member to care for the widows and take responsibility for the orphans. We educate young folks and minister to single women with children. We feed the hungry and shelter the homeless and employ the jobless and provide clothing for the naked and cry with those who are mourned and reach out to those who are lost. This is the work of ministry. This is evidence that the words that are testimony to God at Pentecost are present in the activity of the people of God in the 21st century. It's not where is the church. It's here now. It's not when will the presence of God return. God's Spirit is here in us. Let's not lock God in, but let the Spirit live in us. Not now. When? If not us, who? If not here, where? Church has been born. She's getting old. But there's wisdom in the words of the age. So we demonstrate a capacity to live as our forebears, those who believed that God was reaching out. If you feel like maybe you just want to celebrate, then let me give you an example of what the best celebration might be. When we leave this gathering, fulfill the promise, go into the world. And on Wednesday, and you're walking around Walmart, I invite you to smile at the person behind you who looks like they're having a bad day. No words, just a witness that there's peace in the world. And maybe the smile in your eyes might give them hope for their week. And on Thursday, when you're in Target, let somebody in front of you whose cart might be bigger than yours, that'll blow their mind. It'll be like tongues of fire resting on the heads of those who have gathered together in one place. And that language of love will become understandable to those who've never been in a church, but who want to believe there is a God who is good, who hasn't given up on creation. And you will become a witness to God in the world. And Pentecost will be celebrated, not on this weekly gathering on Sunday, but on your weekly walk, Monday through Saturday. North Hollywood Church, if you want to see the presence of God, if you want to experience the presence of God, then let me remind you, the fires of Pentecost have burned low. But God hasn't given up God's promise.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.